Let's pray and begin. Father in heaven, Jesus, our King and Messiah, Holy Spirit, come and speak through me today. Lord, give me the words that you want your people to hear. All of the words, Lord, and only those words. Lord, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth today and what your people hear today and how we respond together would be an offering to you, Lord, a sweet blessing that is acceptable to you. Lord, bless us today as we open your word. Amen. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to the entire household. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. You've heard that it was said long ago, "Do not commit adultery," but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the good and the evil, and he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And when you pray, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or your clothes, what you will wear. See how the lilies of the field grow. They neither labor nor spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not judge, or you too will be judged. So you hypocrite, take the board out of your own eye so that you may see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And so in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will know them. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house upon a rock. The rains came down and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because its foundation was built upon the rock. All these words and many more besides you can find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. People know them as the Sermon on the Mount. And they're beautiful words. Everybody knows some of them, and they've affected our civilization in tremendous ways. Since Jesus spoke them, they've called humanity to a higher place. You know, really, they're beautiful in their vision. But at the same time, they're uncompromising in their demand. You hear these words and think, how can I ever do this? And yet they're dripping with God's love and His mercy. And really, they call our hearts to be transformed into a new way of being the way that God meant for us to be. The Sermon on the Mount. Before we get there, this week we're going to take a step back from Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to Matthew 4 and verse 17. These are the first words of Jesus' public ministry, and they form the doorstep to the Sermon on the Mount. Really, they're like the base camp as we begin our expedition up the mountain to sit with the disciples at Jesus' feet and to receive His teaching about what it means to be living in the kingdom of heaven. So, let's take a look at these first verses. Matthew 4:17. The very first public words that Jesus spoke. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Can you imagine, of all the things that Jesus began with, He began with those words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, I got to tell you, when I think about these words, what I think about is this beautiful fabric that I once saw. It was a fabric that was made out of three different colors of thread. It had a red thread, and it had a gold thread, and it had a black thread. And it was woven together in the most beautiful way. When you looked at it straight on, what you saw was this beautiful, deep red background. And in it was a pattern woven of the gold and black thread, a beautiful, intricate pattern. But when you turned that fabric on its side and you looked at it under a light, you saw the reason that it had been made. It transformed. The individual threads melded together into this beautiful uniform fabric that was shimmering gold with red overtones and a deep, dark texture to it. It was beautiful and complex and brilliant. And that's what Jesus has done with these first words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Each one of them has this beautiful, deep meaning, and then you realize how He put them all together and what He was trying to tell us with them. Let's take a look at these threads. The first thread, the red thread, repent. Jesus is calling, by the word repent, Israel and the members of that nation to turn around and to go the other way. He's telling Israel, start doing what you're supposed to be doing. You see, God had a purpose for Israel in a mission. Israel was to be, among other things, holy and righteous, but also it was to bring God's plan of love, mercy, and grace to all the world, to be the light and the beacon to the world for all the nations. And so when Jesus spoke, repent, He was telling Israel, turn around and go back. Go back doing to what you should be doing. Go back into your history. Now, if you know the history of Israel, you know the one story that defined Israel more than any other story. It is the story that is celebrated and remembered by the Jews in the Passover. It is the story of the Exodus. It was the defining story and narrative of the nation of Israel. You know the Exodus. The Israelites go down to Egypt, and while they're there, they become enslaved, and Pharaoh, who is the power, seeks to destroy them. But God intervenes and saves them by His mighty power and leads them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea in the presence of God. And then out into the desert where Israel is tempted, fails, and spends 40 years wandering through the desert. Until finally, God brings them to a mountain where Joshua on the top of the mountain opens the book of Moses, the law of Moses, and rereads the law to Israel before he leads them into the promised land, in fulfillment of God's promise, into the land of milk and honey. This was the central defining narrative of the Jewish people. Every Jew of Jesus' day would have known this story of the Exodus as part of who they were. In fact, my wife and I, we had this really great opportunity. My daughter had a friend who is a devout Jew, and over this past Easter, he invited us to the Passover Seder. I had never been. What a beautiful experience. As we went through hours of prayer, of food, of reading of Scripture, and of telling the story, all built around the Exodus, and talking about how God had liberated Israel from Egypt and brought them back into the freedom that he had intended for them. It was a marvelous experience. This young Jewish man who led the Seder said this. I almost fell off my chair. I was so astonished. He said that it is the goal of every Jew 7 or 8 times a day to stop and to remember the Exodus, to remember that God had freed them and what that meant in their own lives. That's how central the Exodus was to the Jewish people. Now you see, God had not just created Egypt as a side project. They were central to what he intended to do. He had created Egypt with a purpose and a mission. And that purpose and mission are defined and set out in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms. In the law, we find God's prescription for Israel to keep it holy, that is, set apart for God, and to keep it righteous, living the right way. And in the law and the prophets, we find God's heart for the world, for a world that is defined by justice, mercy, peace, and healing. So if we look into the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, I can pull out some examples for you of what God really cares about and what he wanted Israel to be doing. You see, he saw Israel as the nation that would bring these things to all the world. Psalm 146, God upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord restores sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the foreigner. He upholds the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked, he frustrates. God's heart for those who are needy, who can be taken advantage of, Psalm 146. And we see in the Old Testament God's desire for a world that was a world of peace and of healing. So think about Isaiah 57. Peace, peace to all those far and near, says the Lord. And I will heal you. And then we also see God's heart, his compassion and his love for us so much that he will come after us to bring us back to where we need to go. Ezekiel 34, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will seek after the lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bind up the wounded. I will strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. When we hear these passages from the Old Testament, we're hearing what God truly cares about, what he wants his world to look like. And he was calling Israel to do the same thing so that you can find in the prophets and the psalm passages like out of Psalm 82, where he's saying directly to Israel, bring justice to the fatherless. Sustain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. He wants Israel to be the nation who will bring this about. So there's all kinds of passages in the Old Testament that talk about that. We even see God pleading with Israel In this beautiful verse, for instance, from the beginning of Isaiah, where God says, speaking to Israel, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Yeah. Plead the cause of the widow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God's calling Israel back. And so when Jesus says this first word, repent, the red thread, that's what he's saying. He's evoking the whole history of Israel. He's saying, turn around and be the nation that God intended you to be. I have a purpose for you, Israel. Get on with it. And then we look at the second phrase that Jesus used, for the kingdom of heaven. Another beautiful phrase. The kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus mean when he said the kingdom of heaven? You know that he talked about the kingdom of heaven all the time. If you go home and you open the book of Matthew and flip through it, you're going to find here Jesus was teaching the kingdom of heaven is like this, and there he was teaching the kingdom of heaven is like that. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount boils down to teaching about what it means for followers of Jesus to live in the presence of the kingdom of heaven. So it's really important for us to know what Jesus meant by the kingdom of heaven. And I have a way to help us understand it. Everybody's heard the phrase, a man's home is his castle. Right? What do we mean by that phrase? We mean when we say a man's home is his castle, that in that place, his will governs. His purposes determine what happens. His rules are followed. It's his say in that house, right? And this is like something what Jesus means when he says the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the place where his Father's will governs. The place where his Father's purposes determine what happens. The place where his Father's rules are followed. The will is effective. That's what Jesus means when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. Not so much as we would think of kingdom today as being a geographical place, so that if I got on my horse, wanted to go to Camelot, and I rode for a while, I'd come to the border of the kingdom of Camelot, my horse took a couple more strides, and voila, I'd be in Camelot. It's more like this. The kingdom of heaven is more like this. I get on my horse, and I ride. And as I ride, I look around, and I see that the will of the Father is being done. And I see that the purposes of the king are being accomplished. And I see that his rules are being followed. And this kingdom looks a certain way. I find myself in the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. This kind of kingdom, where God's rule is effective, is what Jesus is talking about. Now, it's an interesting thing about kingdom when you look at it this way. Because a person can have more than one of that kind of kingdom governing in their life. A man's home is his castle. His word determines what happens in that place. But if he is unjust and cruel, if he beats his wife and children, then he's going to have a problem with the kingdom of California, which also intersects him. And the kingdom of California, which is just and right on this point, right? On this point, is going to go after him. So it's better for this man if he takes his kingdom, his area of effective rule, and he lines it up with the kingdom of California, right? In the same way, you and you and you and you, you each have your areas of effective rule. You each have places where it's your will that determines what happens, where it's your purposes that get accomplished, where you have the say about how things go. Sometimes that will is broad. We look at a president like Donald Trump or Barack Obama. They had tremendous authority. Their will determined the lives of a lot of people and how that went, and still will. And some of us don't have such a great influence. Maybe our area of effective rule is small. Maybe we are bedridden and very ill, and yet still we speak to people, and still we interact with people, and still we have an area where what we say governs. The Lord, the goal, is to take our areas of effective rule and to line them up with the kingdom of heaven, with God's, because his rule is good and just and right and will ultimately prevail. But here's the thing. It's not just about rules, guys. Jesus came to open the kingdom of heaven to all those who would put faith in him. To all who would believe, he gave the right to be the children of God, and he gave access to the kingdom, and he invites them into the privilege and the power of participating in bringing the kingdom to all the world. That's our job as followers of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about. How do we know that was what he was about, by the way? We look at Jesus' ministry and we see that that's what he was doing. He was bringing about his Father's purposes in the world. Here's an example. John the Baptist got himself in a bad place. He was imprisoned. He was in trouble. He was about to lose his head. Herod was about to cut it off. And at one point there, while he was in prison, he sent a few of his disciples to Jesus. And he said, go and ask Jesus, is he really the Messiah? I got to know, you know. And so the disciples go over to Jesus and they ask him, are you the Messiah? And here's Jesus' response. It's an amazing response. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are healed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the good news preached to them. What was he telling them? He was saying, am I the Messiah? Am I the long-awaited king? Look at what I'm doing. Look at how I'm bringing my Father's rule to bear on this earth. I am the Messiah. I am the great king. And Jesus came to bring his Father's kingdom among us. The black thread. The red thread. Repent, the black thread for the kingdom of heaven. And then this really exciting last thread. I got my threads mixed up. The red thread. Repent, the gold thread for the kingdom of heaven. And the black thread, the really exciting one at the end, is near. This is really exciting because Jesus was telling us this kingdom of heaven is near. He was telling us that this kingdom had come among them with his coming. Now, we might suppose in this modern day when we hear a phrase like is near, that the kingdom of heaven was to arrive soon. Right? Not one way of thinking about it. But many translations use the word at hand. So the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And that captures more, actually, of what the Jews understood about heaven. If you were a Jew in Jesus' time, you wouldn't think like we think today that heaven was some far-off place that you went to after you died. See, the Jews understood heaven this way. In fact, they called it the heavens often. The heavens were the place where God was, but we weren't. We as human beings are bound here in the world, but God was in the heavens all around them. He could, of course, come into our world, but it wasn't a place that we as humans usually could go. And so you understood this, the Jews understood this from their rich history of interacting with God. So just think about it for a second. Think of some of the things that happened in the Old Testament. So you find Hagar, for instance. I mean, God came in all kinds of ways. He would speak from heaven. He would come out of heaven. He would send his angels out of heaven from all around them, right? Hagar's in the desert. Her son is perishing. And we hear a voice breaking through from heaven saying, I've heard the boy crying as he lies there. Or Abraham about to sacrifice his son. And the voice that comes out and says, don't harm the child. Right? Or God speaking out of the heavens around the Jews all the time. In marvelous ways, speaking out of a bush. How cool is that, right? Speaking out of a donkey to somebody, right? To Balaam, out of a donkey. Speaking from the mercy seat in between the cherubim in the tabernacle. Or God just simply being visibly present, leading the Israelites in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You see, the Jews understood that the heavens were all around them and that God was all around them. And that's what Jesus was telling them, that God's kingdom is around you now with my coming. There is power available
in this kingdom. And he's calling us to come and to participate in making that true. So it's a marvelous thing. But before we go, I want you to see one last thing. All of what we're doing today is background for the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to hit next week. Matthew is doing something really amazing by his book of Matthew. I didn't realize this until I got into the study, but it's truly astonishing. If you look at the early chapters of Matthew 2, 3, and 4, leading up to the Sermon on the Mount, what you'll find in there is Matthew is narrating a lot of things that happened to Jesus in his life. So Jesus was born, and then the first thing we read is that he fled down to Israel, or down to Egypt. Remind you of something? Of Israel fleeing down to Egypt. Huh? And then Jesus comes back out of Egypt, just as Israel had come out of Egypt. And then we read about Jesus' baptism, his coming through the waters with the dove in the presence of God, just as Israel had come through the Red Sea in the presence of God. The next thing Matthew tells us is that Jesus goes out into the desert where he's tempted and spend 40 days, just as Israel had gone out into the desert, was tempted and spent 40 years. And then Jesus, then we're at the end of chapter 4, Jesus goes up onto a mountain and his disciples come to him and he begins to teach them about the new law, the way of the kingdom of heaven, just as the Israelites had come up onto a mountain and Joshua had taught them the law of Moses before taking them into the fulfillment of God's promise. And Jesus' name means he saves. And Joshua's name means he saves. Matthew's telling us something here. He's telling us that Jesus has come to stand in for Israel, to be Israel, and to accomplish for the world what God had intended for Israel to accomplish. Jesus will be the one who brings his Father's kingdom to bear on this earth and to establish an everlasting kingdom of justice and peace. That's what Matthew's telling us. Isn't that amazing by that sequence of events? Now, there's one last thing that we don't want to go away with today and miss. Kingdoms have kings. And the king of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. Now I'll tell you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel, simply the good news that God came to rescue men and women through faith in his Son and to restore all creation. It's what Paul said. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. Amen. It is the great hope of all creation, right? And we have a king to take us there. We have a good king. We have a loving and merciful king. We have a powerful and a wise king. We have a king who understands justice and cares about it. We have a king who will set matters right in our own hearts and in the world around us. We have a king who will pluck us from our mess, from our spiral and death, and put our feet on solid ground. We have a king our hearts have always longed to follow. Are you proud of him? Are you proud to be a follower of this king? You know, this crazy culture we live in today, right? Has it made you hang your head and close your heart as a follower of Jesus? As this culture mocks and ridicules the followers of Jesus? Well, I'm here today to stand in the middle of that and to call you to lift your head and to open your heart because you are a proud follower of Jesus Christ. There has never been a king like him and never will there be again. The culture has a lot of gods, but nobody who's worthy of following like this man is. So give your hearts to him today and follow him. Amen. Okay, here we go. Hallelujah. The Lord's bringing a kingdom among us, okay? There's a wonderful song that we hear at Christmas time. It's not a song. It's a piece of music. Who knows Handel's Messiah has heard it. It's this wonderful piece of music. If you get a chance to hear it around Christmas time, do it. It's wonderful in part because this great work of music is constructed almost completely out of verses taken from the Bible. And it's put together by Handel and set to music to tell the story of the Messiah, of the coming of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom. And in the middle of Handel's Messiah, where everybody's singing hallelujah, hallelujah, right, is the hallelujah chorus. And the words at the center of the hallelujah chorus are these. They're a quote from Revelation 11:15. You ready? And the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Let's get heads down for a second here, okay? In prayer. So is the Lord your king? Are you proud to call him your king today and to be his follower? Is there anyone here who doesn't know the Lord? Anybody here today who hears the Lord calling to them, speaking to their heart? Or is there somebody here who's followed the Lord for a long time, but they need to recommit to being his proud follower today? If you're that person today, just pray in your hearts what the Israelites had to pray: repent. Lord, I turn around. Lord, I turn over the reins of my life to you, Lord. Lord, I want to follow you. And if you pray that prayer today, if you're praying that prayer now, then God bless you. All right, everybody look up. See, here's a follower of Jesus here. Here's a follower of Jesus. Here's a follower of Jesus here. So if you pray today, if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, if you need to be following him, again, helping to bring his kingdom about in this place, or if you're just coming to the Lord for the first time, find one of these followers of Jesus today. Find me. We would love to pray with you. The Lord is here today for you. He's come. He would love to meet you in this place. Amen.